the words of Christ to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds. And you'd like an interpretation of verse 1, you look back to chapter 1, verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels, or the pastors, or the ministers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands represent the seven churches. When Jesus Christ came and died for the church, when Christ came and died to save us from an eternity in hell and to forgive and forget our past sins, he left one thing and one thing only to carry on, and that one thing is the church. If we're going to share with the world that Jesus Christ loves them and died for them, if we're going to see millions come to Jesus Christ, if we're going to take the gospel, the good news around the world, it will be done in and through and by the church. I was raised in the home of a churchman. I was raised to be a churchman. Above anything and everything else, I am a churchman. I am a member of many things. But before I am a lion or a Rotarian or a moose or a goose or the who got loose, I'm a churchman. Above anything else, I love the church. And in particular, I love this church. When God called me into the ministry, I wanted to teach in seminary. I wanted to teach in a Baptist university or a Baptist college. That was what I wanted to do more than anything else. Perhaps return to Furman University and teach in the religion department there. But somewhere along the way, Jesus Christ put in my heart a love for the local Baptist church. And I love it. And he died for it because he loved it. And the only reason I stand in a pulpit today is because I have a burning zeal to be in the church. Next to my family and Jesus Christ head of that, I love nothing more than I love the church. I grew up in a small community that was a mill town. You either worked in the mill or you worked in the cotton field, the only two things that were there in the town I grew up in. I saw business come and I saw business go. I saw people move in and I saw people move out. I saw local government change, and I saw this, and I saw that. But the one thing that stands out in my mind about that small southern town was that the church remained the same. It was always there. When people were in need, they went to the church. When people were hurting in a time of crisis, they went to the church. It was the stability and the security of the little town I grew up in. It's little wonder that when Jesus Christ was seen by John, that we read he was in the midst of his church. It wasn't a deacon. It wasn't an elder. It wasn't a bishop. It wasn't an angel. It wasn't a pope that John saw. John said, I looked and I saw him standing in the midst of the golden lampstands that represent the church. If you want to know where Jesus Christ is this morning, he's right in the middle of his church. That's where he is. John said, when I saw him, he had in his hand the ministers, the pastors, the preachers of those seven churches. And the Greek word doesn't mean that he was just simply holding it there like that. But the word implies that he gripped them. He held them tight with an idea not to drop them and not to let anyone put them out of his hand. That gives me the strength I need to stand week by week. To know that I am in the hand of Christ, and to know that Christ is in the midst of the church. And because Christ is in the midst of his church, Christ is doing some exciting things in his church. Did you realize that 55,000 people every single day come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? That's something to shout about. 55,000 people come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and 90% of them do it in a local church somewhere around this world. In Catholic Brazil, where they have no birth control, it is astonishing to me that the church is growing 3 times faster than the birth rate. In Korea, the Presbyterian Church, the Independent Church, the Baptist Church is experiencing revival like we've not seen in the 20th century. And many people say that by the mid-1990s, that over half of Korea will be Bible-believing, born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Peter Wagner, the eminent missiologist from Fuller Theological Seminary, tells us that by the year 2000, if it keeps up the way it's going now, that we may very well see the entire continent of Africa won to Jesus Christ in our lifetime, if AIDS doesn't wipe out the population first. Jesus Christ is doing some exciting things in our day, and all of them are being done in a local church somewhere. I'm bringing an unusual message this morning, not like I normally do, because we're going to hear from a vision planning committee this evening. What are we going to do as a church over the next 5 to 10 years? How are we going to move? What areas are we going to minister in? What are the things we need to do? I want to share with you this morning 5 factors of a visionary church. In 1975, Dr. Adrian Rogers became pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. In 1978, I remember it well, Dr. Ed Young left First Baptist Church, Columbia, just an hour and a half from my hometown, and went to Second Baptist Church, Houston, Texas. These two men, independent from one another, not talking to one another, not realizing what the other was going to do or was doing, did the exact same thing. They took 10 deacons, several thousand dollars, and 3 to 4 weeks, and they went and visited the largest, growingest, goingest, winningest churches in America, 25 of them. Some of them were charismatic. Most of them were not. Some of them met in great big cathedrals. Some of them met in warehouses. Some of them were in the Bible Belt. Most were not. Most of them were in California. But they went to visit the largest evangelical, Bible-preaching, Christ-believing churches in America. And those two men came back home with an identical list, not knowing what the other had done, and they had 5 factors that they had gleaned out of those 25 churches. And those 5 things, church, I want to share with you this morning. I want us to hear them, I want us to pray about them, and I want God to drive it home to our heart what he would have South Norfolk Baptist Church to be in the coming years. First of all, every single one of those 25 churches had strong pastoral leadership. I'm hesitant to preach about that. I'm hesitant to say it. But if I start shaving now what I decide to preach, what God lays on my heart, then I'll compromise somewhere else down the road. And so I'm going to tell you what God put on my heart about this. Every one of these churches, not one or two, not three or four, not some of them, but every single one of the largest, growingest churches in America had strong pastoral leadership. Now you say, now Pastor, we're not the largest church in America. Let me give you an analogy. If I was going out to start to build a car company, I'm not going to go out and find some shade tree mechanic who tinkers on a Chevrolet once in a while. I'm going to go find me and I coach and find out how he did it. So I'm not going to look at a church that's just maintaining the program and loping along. I want to look at somebody that's doing something dynamic. And every one of these 25 churches had strong pastoral leadership. Ed Young and Dr. Adrian Rogers said you were not in those churches very long before you knew that the pastor was the spiritual leader. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and the first verse. I didn't say that. Those two great pastors did not say that. It is a New Testament principle that God called men, gifted men, ordained men, put His Spirit on certain men for them to be spiritual leaders. I didn't say dictators. I didn't say obstinate rulers, but I said preachers and pastors. Paul says it here in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and the first verse, when he writes to a church that is split four different ways. He said, I was called as an apostle by Jesus Christ. I was called by Jesus. I was called by the will of God. And in verse 2, he says, I was called to this church. God calls out people, men, to lead His church. I've never seen a church yet that did anything without a pastor. I've never known a church to grow or to go or to win or to do anything apart from a pastor. A church needs a strong, biblical, God-ordained, Spirit-filled man to lead them. And every one of these 25 churches had strong pastoral leadership. Now, we're going to take a break right here. This is a commercial. Because I've probably rattled somebody's mind so bad already, you're not going to hear what I'm going to say now. I want you to listen to me. I want to give you the flip side of that. No man can stand up and walk into a pulpit and bang his fist and demand to be the spiritual leader. It has to be earned. Now, brother, I can tell you now that when I talk to young ministers, I tell them that. You have to earn it. You have to deserve to be the spiritual leader of a church. I'll never forget the piece of advice my daddy gave me years ago when I went into the ministry. He said to me, son, if you've got to get up and tell them you're the pastor, most likely you're not. There's a balance here, church. Now listen to me. There's a balance in theology. There's a balance in ethics. There's a balance in eschatology. There's a balance in gifts. There's a balance in the pastor-church relationship. And the balance is there is a man that is called of God who has to earn the right to be the spiritual leader. And on the other hand, there is a church who is willing to give him the latitude and the longitude to be the man God called him to be. There's a balance of the two. In every one of these 25 churches, there were men who were earning the right to be pastor, and there were people who were giving him the opportunity to be their pastor. You say, now, preacher, are you preaching this for some reason? Absolutely not. If there's one thing I could leave out of this message, it is this. You have given me every opportunity to be pastor. If anybody has failed on their responsibility, it has been me. I have been less than what God's always called me to be. And I ask you to forgive me. You have been a church in the New Testament sense that you have given me that opportunity to be your pastor. And I hope and pray I've not failed a one of you. But every one of these churches that were growing and going and winning and reaching and moving were churches that had strong pastoral leadership. The second thing, let me share with you, that these churches had. The second thing that every one of these churches had in common was that their pastors did biblical exegetical preaching. You say you use that term. What do you mean by that? I mean by this, that those pastors stopped topical preaching and they went to verse by verse, word by word, chapter by chapter, book by book preaching of the Word of God. The church has said the most important thing our pastor can do is to feed us when we're here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That is the single most important thing that our pastor can do. And we're going to give him time, and we're going to give him opportunity, and we want him to hem himself up in a study and get into God's Word and come out here and feed us come Sunday morning. And the pastors were not only given that opportunity, they did it. Let me share.